life. If it doesn't, please speak to me, because it's not about the speaker, it's about the word, right? We've got that in our minds all the time. It's not about the speaker, it's about the word. But I am a particularly unique person, like Dan is a particularly unique person, like Alan is a particularly unique person. We deliver in certain ways. So if my mannerisms or anything are a little bit overt, because I like to wander a bit, please, I hope you can take that all in. Is that okay? So most of you would know a little bit about Dan's and my story. Who's heard the story of Dan and Rick? No one? Many people? So I've known Dan since he was 14 years old. I was his first mentor at Caringbah Baptist Church many, many years ago. And to God's goodness, I still have a part of his life. How good's that? It gets me all teary. And so it's my privilege that he would still ask me after all those years of knowing me, that he'd still ask me to come down and share the word of God with you, because I know who I am and he's seen much of who I am and he's seen my mistakes and my flaws, and yet he still allows me the privilege of being able to speak in a church where he's pastorally responsible. So please give him the grace of, feedback if there's problems, okay? He needs to know. So I know that we read from Romans 5. It's very difficult because Dan's given me the complex thing of doing a topical sermon. I don't know whether you like topical sermons, but it's like, here's a topic, now preach on. And it's like, huh, where do we go with that? You know, I love it when a church says, here's the Bible, here's the Word of God, here's the verses, now teach on that. That's so much easier. So for me, it's going to be a little bit of a journey. I hope you can journey along with me. I've got some expectations though. And my expectations is that I'm a very reflective person. I like to hear and see what you're thinking at the same time. And so I will be asking you to read occasionally, because there's going to be verses that we're going to look at and you're going to get sick of my voice. Okay? So will you please be courageous? And because we're not on Zoom, it's not like you've got to come up here. Just read out nice and loud. Okay? Is that cool? Are we good with that? Everyone's okay with that? Excellent. So we looked at Romans 5, right? Why? We're looking at this idea this morning that God helps those who help themselves. What's the end of that saying? God help those who help themselves, right? We as Christians have a fundamental understanding that this is not how we're meant to be. And what does Romans 5 teach us there, the passage that was just read out by Nicole? What does it teach us? Firstly, we are not self-sufficient, are we? Humanity in and of its own is not self-sufficient. We do not have the capacity to, first and foremost, save ourselves. Romans 5. We are, secondly, not good in and of our own, are we? We were enemies of God. We were sinful people far from God when he came to rescue us. Going back to Dan's point last week, good things happen to good people. Here's a complex point. I think Dan might have missed this. There is no such thing as a good person without Christ. True? There are good deeds. There are good acts. There is good in humanity because we are created in the image of God. But there is no good person without the salvific work, the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, do good things happen to good people? Sometimes. But for the most part, it's God's good grace all the time. It rains on the, finish that verse, rains on the good and the evil, right? We understand that there is no good in us except in Christ Jesus. So we are not self-sufficient. We are not good in and of our own. And in fact, let's go to the point that Paul's making in that part of Romans. We are dead in our sins. Quick question. Anybody here had a pet that's died on them? A mouse, a dog, a cat. Has it ever revived itself? Or have you spent that time digging a hole in your backyard? Most often, we spend that time digging a hole in the backyard. We never see it come up again. I've got a Great Dane. I fear the day it dies because I really don't want to dig that hole. But the reality is that we are dead in our sin. And so, therefore, what good has a dead thing to offer? So, ready. God helps those who help themselves. Where does it all come from? Where does this idea, where do these phrases of humanity, where do these thoughts and these somewhat truthful ideas come from? Well, I suppose the first question we need to ask is, why do we have these sorts of thoughts and ideas? First Bible reading, who's up? Proverbs chapter 1. We'll go with Proverbs chapter 1. Somebody want to read Proverbs chapter 1, the first? Oh, thank you, Lance. We're going to read the first 6 verses, please. Oh, I'll bring the mic to you, sorry. I know you're loud, but just in case.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence for those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise.
Thank you. I was about to grab your phone. I was thinking you were reading off my phone there for a second. I almost took your phone off your Lance. That wouldn't have been good. Pocket a few phones on the way out. That's not okay. So why do we have sayings? Why do we have these wisdom sayings? What did Lance just read out? Anybody? I know it seems like a Bible study when we do it this way, but unless you understand, then why do we have these things? So that we would be, well, starts with a W, wise. It's for wisdom's sake that we have these things. And so it's for teaching. It says for prudence of life. What does prudence of life mean? It means to do life well, to be successful in this life. Christianity is not merely about where do I go when I die. It's about the life that I live here and now for the sake of the King that I believe in and trust in. And so what I understand and what I say and what I listen to is therefore for my wisdom. Let the wise listen to the Proverbs and become wiser. God helps those who help themselves, we say it. I've heard it. It was said to me when I was younger. I'm not sure if it was said to you, so we don't have to take any fault in this. But thing, in 1990, the Barna study did a study in America, so we don't have to take any fault in this. But the American Christians were brought together, all of them in one space. I don't know how they do studies, by the way, so I'm making that part up. They're brought together and asked, this is a verse, yes or no? God helps those who help themselves. Give me a percentage. How many said yes? Hey? 90%, very close, a little bit less, 81% of Christians believed that that was a verse in the Bible. Friends, it's a contradiction to what the Word of God says. Paul says, you are dead in your sin. Self-help is not the way to go. So where does it all come from? Where does this idea that God helps those who help themselves come from? So historically, it's hidden in all the ancient poems. It's hidden in all the ancient plays where the God helps the person who is helping themselves. But in Christianity, you will find no air of that, no place for that. So why is it that the Christian will say God helps those who help themselves? What are some of the reasons we can come up with? I mean, I've got a list here, but I'm wondering whether you can come up with some for yourself. Just think for a moment. Why would we come up with this idea of God helps those who help themselves? And why are you thinking? I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 3. Next Bible reading for someone. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 5. Who would like to read it? Do one of the boys want to read it? They reading? No, they're not. No. Okay, that's cool. I'm happy for the children's international version, whatever that is. As, you'd read for me, champ, or was that a hand? No. Who would like to do that? Genesis 3, 1 to 5.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And was it five?
Yep.
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
And so here we have the beginning of the fall, which is where most of our complexity of deception comes from. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, you see that God says, hey, Adam, I've created all these things that are good for you to eat, pleasant for you. There is one tree, he says to Adam, one tree. The serpent comes along and goes, hey, should you not eat anything in the garden? Hey, there's a little bit of deception starting there. The woman says, oh no, I mustn't eat from the tree. I can eat from the tree, but that's not the ones in the middle. Still not God's word, is it? Here's where the complexity of our sayings, our words, and this idea that God helps those who help themselves comes from. It's the deception of what is true manipulated into an untruth. How good is it that Satan himself can actually fool the world into believing that he does not exist? And that is where all the roots of the Proverbs of humanity come from. It's self-deception. It's this idea that we take what is good and we manipulate it and transition it and take it down to this point where we become the center of the attention. How is it that humanity, including the church, in its imperfectness, gets to a place where the word of God is no longer the center of attention? Why do we have proverbs and sayings? Why do we have the word of God? But it is good for us to live under the authority of God. So where does this idea, God helps those who help themselves, come from? Where's one of the ideas, you think? Why do we have that idea? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Boys, any thoughts about why we have that saying? No? How's it going? He's like, he's talking to me, Mum. Mum, he's talking to me. I'm hiding now. Why? I mean, you've heard it said, yes? I'm not sort of saying that it's not been heard before. I mean, why do we have that? Have you used it? Maybe. When have you used it? Think about it. If you've used it, when have you used it? Why would you use it? I think the number one reason a parent says it to a child, go for it. Because they're being lazy, not just naughty, lazy, and going, do this for me. God helps those who help themselves. It's this idea of laziness. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Somebody want to read that for me? Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read from 6 to 11. Let me just make sure. Yes, Proverbs chapter 6, 6 to 11. Who would like to do that? We're going to stay with some wisdom. Oh, I like it. Do you want the mic this time?
Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider it ways and be wise. It has no command, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers. Go to the ants, you slugger. Consider it ways and be wise. It has no command, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you slugger? When will you get up from your sleep? A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity will, like an armed man.
Like an armed bandit. I love the fact that we have armed bandits in the Bible. It's kind of like a good country and western movie. And so the Bible does speak about laziness, doesn't it? Let's not be fooled here. We don't just grab a proverb or a saying and just randomly apply it. Or we randomly gather it. It's got roots in who we are. Friends, you and I have been created in the image of God, and therefore we have capacity. Quick question though, does that capacity mean we can do all things? Heck no. So this week alone, I work currently laboring for a company called Greater West Landscapes, wearing this shirt today, their 10-year anniversary. It's a really nice shirt, actually. It's the first time I've worn it. And they're a Christian company that do massive landscaping. But they're like every other company. They're not faultless. And so I was asked to do a particular job just this week where they're building a footbridge in Penrith. And they got all the material, but they didn't get it prefabricated. So they had an expectation that the labourers would then prefabricate all the stuff that was needed. I used a 9-inch grinder. Does anybody here know what a 9-inch grinder is? Yes, at the back. A 9-inch grinder, the grinding wheel's about that big on it. They're actually illegal on a work site now because there's been so many injuries. They wanted me to use a 9-inch grinder to cut through 16mm steel, which, if you don't understand, like cutting and thick steel, creates a lot of heat. And the blade started to disintegrate as I was cutting. And so wisdom said what? Good on you, Lance. I'm not coming to you for wisdom anymore. Stop. Stop. But God helps those who help themselves. Let's get in there, right? No, no. Wisdom has a place. Laziness is a part of human dilemma. We are lazy, but we are creating God's image with gifts and talents, but not everybody should use a 9-inch grinder. Not everybody should climb up a tree and pick bananas. Not everybody, like we have capacity, but we have limitations. And so the whole idea of God helps those who help themselves comes from this idea of A, don't be lazy. B, you were created in God's image. And therefore you have two legs, two arms and a heartbeat. Therefore you may have a capacity to do things. Quick question, when was the last time you asked God to do your dishes for you? Yeah, when was the last time you asked kids to do this? Anyway, we have capacity, friends. God helps those who help themselves is not a true saying, but it has foundation in the truth. Don't be lazy and understand that you have capacity created in the image of God. But on its own, God helps those who help themselves is devoid of the gospel. And here is fundamentally where wisdom comes in. We need the gospel in everything. The good news that Christ died for those who were helpless, not good, in fact dead, and save them. And we need to know that in every part of our lives. And so we need to move away from this idea that God helps those who help themselves. I use this saying all the time, two legs, two arms and a heartbeat, I can do it myself. Have you heard of that one? No. I figure, you know what, I'm not going to sit there and wait for my children to do certain things because by the time I wait for that, my frustration is great. You get it, right? If you're a parent, grandparent, been around kids, you know what it's like. Not all children, I'm saying some are really perfect. The perfect child. With the perfect parent, of course. But here's the reality is that we've been given capacity. But here's the thing. So, Raphael. Yes, Raphael. You sing really well. Would you like me to sing you a song? Don't. No. I can't sing. So there's no point in me saying, hey, God, help me sing. Wisdom says I have a capacity. I've got to know who I am, created in the image of God, with the limitations I have. Why do we have these sayings? So that we would live wisely. So, what is the unwise perspective from this saying? Why do you think the world has come up with these ideas? We could go back to what Dan said last week and talk about karma. We could talk about how Buddhism and Hinduism and most of the isms have this idea that self-help. Look at Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, not the Holy Church, not the Holy Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism has its roots in self-help. Does it not? I believe in God, but then I've got to serve the church, go to the priest, do my Hail Marys, make sure I do my penance, make sure I do service in the church, make sure that I also take communion, and make sure that I finish all the communion, because guess what? It's the blood of Christ. Like, it's got a lot of self-help in it, hasn't it? And so where does that idea come from? This idea of self-help. Where is the roots in us helping ourselves? Any ideas where it might... Pick one of the million stories in the Bible. Self-help stories. Go to probably the biggest one you can think of. Yeah. Sure, I suppose we could take that in context of the idea that if we use it, then God blessed with little, blessed with much, right? Use the little that you have, the little that if you don't use... will be taken from you. Sure. Is that self-help though? Is that a self-help story? In the sense, is it not already the talents that were given to them? The master gives them the talents. They understand this is my master's money. There's the understanding that I've already got that transition. Any other ideas? Self-help? In what sense, Lance? Sure. They did a little bit of digging too, didn't they, really, to get through that roof. I'm sitting there. They've done a lot of work to get him there. Yeah, there's the idea that, but again, it comes from a position of faith, does it not? It's still a position of faith. They didn't go to just anybody. They understood that this is Jesus. And so this idea of the energy or the capacity or the willingness or the desire or all that is fueled in the fact that there is Christ in the middle of the room. There's still an idea that there is something greater. They wouldn't have just dug a hole in any roof. The drive for self-help. Where is that drive for self-help? Come to Genesis chapter 11 with me. I love this story. It's one of my favorites because it reminds me of where we are as humanity. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language. How much easier would that be? And used the same words, even easier. Two and two. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. I love the fact that it's Babylonia, right? Here's this place where everything goes wrong, where evil seems to settle itself. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used instead of mortar. They said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. Why do we have this idea of self-help? Why do we have this idea of God helps those who get in there and give it a crack? Because we want to be part of the picture, don't we? Here's the people of Babylonia, the people of the story of the Tower of Babel, who have decided, I want to be part of the big picture. I want to be seen. I want to be known. I want to be thought of. I drove past the city this morning because I come from Greystanes, the Great West. And as you come past the city, you see what is a most magnificent city. People rave about the Harbour Bridge and this place where they sing songs. That's a big building called the Opera House. They talk about how beautiful our city is and how much we've done and how beautiful the city. How beautiful is Australia? Oh, I love Australia. Look at how beautiful this country is. Look what we've done with it. Look, it's a great country. Oh, look at my home. My home is a mess. No, my home is a beautiful home. We bought a home just at the bottom of COVID, and I built 3 extra bedrooms with a friend's help, of course, who's a builder, so that it actually got up straight. Look how beautiful my home. Look at my stuff. Look at my shirt. Look at my church. The root of self-help, the root of God helps those who helps themselves, begins with this idea that we want to be part of the big picture. Created in the image of God, we want to be. What did Satan's words have to say to us this morning? Like him. You will have his wisdom. When I say to somebody, look, God helps those who help themselves, what am I actually saying to them? Be part of the picture. Get involved. You've got something to do. What is the story of the gospel, though? Where are you at when Christ rescues you? You are dead in your sin, without hope. Those words, God helps those who help themselves, says to people, you have a capacity to make yourself known and to save yourself. Now, I'm not going to move away from the idea that Proverbs offers up for us, don't be lazy. You have gifts and talents. Please, none of us probably walk past something and go, God, please help me pick up that piece of rubbish. We don't do that because God has given us gifts and talents, those things that all of humanity have, the capacity to do things. But when I say to you that this is not about doing the odd chore here and there, this is about the gospel at its heart being detracted from and added to. What does Revelation say about detracting from or adding to the word of God? So will the curses of the book be added to you and your life be taken from you. And so the Proverbs of the wise were given so that we'd live wisely in this life. We are not to take credit for what is God's. Quick question. Who here can mow their own lawn? Who mows their own lawn? Yep, mow their own lawn, mow your own lawn. Okay. God's gift to you, or are you doing the job? When you finish the lawn, do you step back like, I mean, I must admit, I like stepping back from the lawn going, good job. Like, it's done, it's finished, right? There's something about the lawn looking neat and tidy. But at the end of the day, this heartbeat of mine, the capacity to hold on to a lawnmower, in fact, the capacity to afford the lawnmower in the first place, to have the job that I have, is all in God's hands. The world has gotten busy to take away out of God's hands and put it into human hands. Here's how far we go. We develop medicine that in some ways is able to keep people alive in a very unhelpful and unhealthy way, but because it's about us saying we have kept people alive, I won't go into all the stories that that could open up. In China, over 10 years ago, they developed an app where people with disabilities, cerebral palsy, whether they were quadriplegics, paraplegics, and they actually developed an app where they could work from home in a cafe where the robots would do the work. How marvelous is humanity when we can do all these things? Look at my lawn. That is brilliant. And I give myself credit. I water it. I weed and feed it. What kind of grass do you have? I'm a big buffalo fan. For those who are into grass, so much easier to take care of. But I look to myself and I give myself credit for what is truly God's. Friends, what about the church? Let's just stop and look at the church. This church, I don't know this church well. I know Dan a little bit for a long time, but where do we give ourselves credit for what is God's? Look what we have done. Look what our ministries are doing. Look at what... I have a friend who is a principal of Pacific Hills Christian School, and he says, all good is God's good. Anything that is good in this world is because God is good, not because humanity has goodness in it. And I seem to think that part of our problem is we don't like that because humanity wants to be like God. We don't like his authority, and I think that's where our second problem lies. What is the opposite of doing it ourselves? What is the opposite of self-help? What's the opposite of believing that God helps those who help themselves? Get in there, get busy, and then God might join you. What's the opposite of that? It's called faith. It's called living without the sight and foreknowledge of knowing everything and trusting that God has all that. It's not ignorant. It's not stupid. It doesn't sit there at the dishwasher going, I hope it packs itself. It's not stupid faith. It's not ignorant faith in God, but it is faith that he has got all things in control, because our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, in places all times, omniscient, knows everything. That's what my faith is supposed to cause me to believe. Not that I have capacity here, but that I believe in a God whose word is faithful and true. Where does the mistake in the Garden of Eden happen? Because God's word is manipulated, transitioned, and taken down a notch, and we believe the lie. God helps those who help themselves. Turn to James. We've got to the New Testament. How about that? Crazy idea. James chapter 1. I reckon somebody probably knows it off by heart, but we'll read it out. Who would like to read James chapter 1? I'll give you the verses in a second. 5 through to 8. James chapter 1, 5 through to 8. Who would like to do that? Not everybody's putting their hand up. Would it be easy for me just to read? If we're a little shy in this very large gathering. You guys are all friends here, right? Do you want me to read it? Or just somebody decided they're going to do it? Oh, well, excellent. Would you like the mic? Would that make it easier? Since you're 5 to 8, my friend.
Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Thank you very much. It was Wal, wasn't it? Yeah, thank you, Wal. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. But when you ask God, don't then doubt him. You know what our issue of Christianity is the capacity for faith, right? Paul would say it this way. Paul would say, please don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit within you, because when you do, your faith will diminish. He explains to us that there's this idea that faith is something that needs to be exercised, right? You probably look at me and think I do a lot of I just work outdoors. It's great. So much easier than having to find a time to go and exercise. But exercise is good for us. We exercise our minds, yes? Who likes crosswords? No? Okay. Monopoly? No. Monopoly's terrible. I'm sorry. I don't know even why I asked. No, I'm joking. We exercise our minds. We read books. We get understanding. We watch Google nowadays to exercise our minds. Oh, somebody said that on Google. Wow. How much research did... Anyway, I'm not going to get started. We exercise our minds, we exercise our bodies, and we must therefore exercise faith. James says, this exercise of faith is this idea that you don't have the understanding that you need to do what you need to do. And so we need to be in a position where we first and foremost go, I don't know. What will the church do tomorrow? I don't know. What will I do tomorrow? I don't know. Do not worry about tomorrow. Says Jesus. We're not called to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own problems. Therefore, be present in the day and be faithful now, here in the present situation. God helps those who help themselves, removes faith. And it says, I can do it. I'm capable. Look at what I can do. I came up with an idea the other day about the church. I'm going to implement a new strategy. Great idea. How successful is it to say, God, I'm going here. Can you please come with me? Anybody found that a successful part of their faithful life? God is generous, by the way, because even when we do that, he has a way of rescuing us back from that. Sometimes it's through travesty. Sometimes he comes with us for a bit and then leads us onto the right path, right? But God is not into doing our journey. God is not interested in what you and I think about what we should be doing. He's not interested in our own sense of faith in ourselves, our own sense of faith in our own capacity, our own sense of faith in what we think must happen. He's interested in you and I understanding that faith is the essence of life for those that would believe in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you will walk on water. Faith was what led Peter out on the water, was it not? Go back to Isaiah. You will rise on wings like eagle. You will walk and not grow weary. Run and not lose strength. It's this idea that faith is the essence of what gives me the capacity to do what I do. Whether it's parenting, whether it's leading a church, whether it's doing the shopping. It's faith that God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose, and therefore it's not individually built on this rock called Rick. Or Lance, or Wal, or Nicole. Raphael, it's not built on that rock. My life, God helps those who help themselves, is not where it's at. It's God has got a plan and we follow. That's faith. And so the two things that I want us to remember this morning is that, first of all, it comes from the fact that we lack identity. If we want to be rewarded and recognized, you know, it's scary how much the limelight can distract us. Take care of Dan. Pray for his humility. Because guess what? If something goes well, where does it get pointed to? If the church does something successful, if you are successful in your ministry, where does the praise often go to? Raphael, you sing so well. You're such an amazing person. You're brilliant. You're blah, 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 blah. God's gift to Raphael is to sing and bring praise to his name. Your capacity to parent, your capacity to love the stranger, the widow, the orphan into the church is all God's, all to his glory. So be careful of pride, the need to be seen. Genesis chapter 11. We want to stay together. Look at our little club. How good is it? Look how big it is. Look how many members we've got. Have you heard churches talk this way? Have you heard Christian leaders talk this way? And secondly, as James would warn us, it is a lack of faith to start thinking, I have capacity to mow my lawn, to love the widow and the orphan. If I think I have that capacity, I've lost my mind. The very breath that I breathe this morning is God's good gift on me. It's His grace fully. Because He pours rain onto the good and the evil. It is God's goodness in this world that allows us to have capacity to do anything. Now, I don't want to take away from the fact, don't be lazy. I don't want to take away from the fact that you've been given gifts and talents, so use them. Don't sit there and go, let me pray about that when you've been asked to help somebody move. Is it viable for you to do that? Do you have the capacity? That's a simple question. It's not a prayer situation. It's not, do I need wisdom in this? It's, can I be bothered, really, is the answer. Or do I have time? But God is not into helping those who help themselves, friends. If you think that you can go on a self-help journey, Tony Robbins style, be the better you today, go to the large charismatic preachers that are out there today that are saying God is interested in giving you all that you want and all that you desire. This is not the story of faith. This is not the story of you put the effort in. But here's the thing, we see it and we heard it from Dan last week, didn't we? That there are very evil people doing very, very well in this life. Are they not? But does God see it the same way we do, is my question to you this morning. Does God see things as very, very evil? Or does He just see it as good and bad? Goodness is found in those that are in Christ Jesus. Everything else is just bad. Don't you think, like God is, if goodness in God's perspective is perfection, I mean, that's what God thinks of good, isn't it? Yeah? Anybody here perfect this morning? Only in Christ you are perfect. You've been washed, made new, born again. And so therefore, my goodness, I can say I'm good, not because Rick Mumford's good, but because Christ is in me. And therefore, the gifts of service, the capacity to speak, the ability to mow my lawn, all that, the ability to do sometimes good things by my children and my wife, the capacity to go to work and be faithful in the work that I do, even if it's digging a hole. All that is God's goodness in this world. And when we see it even in evil people, it's still God's good and it's still God's capacity. It's just that we don't acknowledge it. So when the church does something brilliant, God wants you to know that you are loved and that there is something good in that, that there is a reward waiting for those in heaven. But it's not for us to cling on to. God helps those who help themselves. Is that something Jesus would say? Heck no. It's safe. Live by faith. Give glory to God. You'll avoid the lie that God only gets involved once you start. Have you ever heard that? God likes to use a moving something. If you're first moving, God will then direct it. You've got to be moving first. Has anybody ever heard that? Yes, no, I'm shaking. Heads have stopped moving. Everyone's asleep, okay. I'll stop. But seriously, I think we somehow think that we've got to be moving before God gets involved. That's not wisdom. Wisdom doesn't say that. The scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, not start moving, and then God will get involved. But I've heard that preached in churches. What a lie. We don't need to be doing for God to be doing. God is already at work, is He not? Friends, you've got neighbors, you've got people that you meet with, you've got the lady that you buy stuff off at the local grocery, you've got all these people around you, and you don't need to be thinking, I must be doing. You've got to be saying, God, where are you? Because I want to live by faith. And at the end of the day, if that person makes an acknowledgement of Christ as King, guess what? There is no way that you will ever take credit for that. All glory will go to God. And ultimately, that's what we're meant to do. The gospel is central to everything, friends. Can I ask, is there any questions? Like, I feel like this is a very... topical sermons for me are very difficult because I'm not preaching a particular passage. Does it make sense to you this morning? Do you see where maybe in your own life you've started taking credit for things? Do you see in your own life where you've gone ahead of God? And where the the lie of, you know, you're a good person, so therefore just trust that God's going to get involved comes in. Do you see where that might be in your life? I mean, I think you've got year 12 study this year, and you've got to put work and effort into it, and you can't be lazy and all these things, but at the end of the day, if we can't say God has a plan for a young man to be what God has instilled in him to be, regardless of how well he does in year 12, then our God is very, very small. Don't you agree? If I can't say to the older people in the church that God still has a plan for your life, doesn't matter your age, that God has a plan for your life, doesn't matter of your capacity, then who is the God that I worship? I'm worshiping the self-God, aren't I? We might as well bury people early. Get them out of the way. Oh, God hasn't got a plan. Live by faith. That is the capacity of the human being in Christ Jesus. Live by faith and give glory to God. And you will avoid the trap of doing it for yourself. Can we agree? Okay. I better stop. We want to go home, don't we? No. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are good. I trust that your words are heard. God, I get in the way, and I know that. Part of my personality, part of that's my incapacity, part of that's my own laziness, part of that's all the things that we've spoken about. But God, ultimately, we believe here this morning. I want you to agree with this with an amen if you believe it. Ultimately, we believe here this morning that God, your plan is perfect, good, and will be fulfilled in the end. And we want to believe that this morning you want the gospel to be the truth of who we are. And so we will no longer speak out the untruths in action or in word where we think we deserve reward or where we think that we can somehow have a better plan than you and therefore go ahead of you. So God, allow us this morning to live by faith and give credit to you where all credit is due. Our gifts, our talents, our capacities, our spiritual gifts, Father God, our ability to be nice to people, our capacity to love one another, our capacity to be the church, Father God, that demonstrates your love to the world is all hidden in Christ Jesus this morning. And so, God, we ask, can you please take out self-help in our story? We are fully loved in Christ before we first loved him. Father, we are forgiven before we ever ask because your story was written in the pages of eternity for each one of us that are here in faith this morning. And we are fully free, not because we have to work for our freedom, but because Christ himself has freed us because of his sacrifice. And so, God, the work is done. Help us to live by faith and not walk by sight. But help us to live out of the capacities that you've given us in. So for those that can work hard with their bodies, let them work hard. Those that can work hard with their minds, let them work hard. Father God, those that are relational, let them be relational builders. For those that have intelligences in academics, in administration, and Father God, let them use those gifts for your glory, God, not for our own. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.